Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, How Can I Know That God Has Forgiven Me? This message is entitled, Part 4, The Atonement. At the end of today's recording, I'll be telling you how you can obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God. Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, October 29th, 2006. When I think about time, I'm kind of shocked. I feel that we just started 2006, and here we are having less than 60 days left to go of this year. And I haven't done 90% of what I plan to do this year. Time is just flying. I don't know how you feel about it, but time is flying. Well, let's stand and pray as we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege of being able to preach another message. And I realize, Lord, that every week people are leaving this earth. Pastors are silent as they are taking off this planet. And I thank you, Father God, for every day that you gave me breath that I might speak your word and to live for you on this planet. Today, Lord, a very difficult message, but I pray right now, Father God, that you will open it up to us. Let your Holy Spirit minister to us right now. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agree said, Imam, you may be seated. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, the 41st verse. That's Matthew 25, 41. And this is my installment number 4 on how can I know that God has forgiven me. And today we're going to be talking about the atonement, which means the payment for sins. It's probably going to be difficult for some of you that are listening to me because you have never really thought it through and worked it through from the Bible viewpoint. Let me read my first paragraph here. God is never surprised. It is important to understand that God does not react to events. Instead, he is developing a master plan he put in place before the creation. Since God can see past, present, and future all at once, with a panoramic view, there simply are no surprises for him. God created the angels with a free will, already knowing in advance that Lucifer would rebel and drag one-third of the angels with him. Despite this foreknowledge, God did not put into place a plan of redemption for the angels. Once they fell away from God, they would be discarded in a lake of fire. Let's see if we can get some thinking going here and understanding. You and I, as human beings, we are reacting to events. You drive your car in the street, somebody crosses over, do something, you have to react. You don't know in advance what's going to happen. Our relationships are reaction. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what that person's going to do, so we react to whatever happens. If there's a disaster, we react. God is not. If I can put it this way, if God was standing behind this pulpit here right now, and this will be the past going into eternity, this will be the future on the right going into eternity, And this is a now. God simply, at the same time, He sees everything happening in the past. He sees the entire future. He sees the now. He has a panorama. He has a mind, an ability that your brain and my brain does not have. God is eternal. He's always existed. He always will exist. He's omnipresent, omniscient. He knows all things. So when God is looking like this with a panorama, He simply sees everything develop and going in a certain direction. Before He started a creation, over on this side, if I leave the creation of the pulpit, He simply looked forward and say, okay, here will be the angels. I see the angels. I see the fall. I see the war. I see Adam and Eve. I see this. I see Jesus the cross. I see the end. He sees it all in one shot. Therefore, He does not react because He knows exactly what you and I are going to do in advance. As you and I are meandering in life, He knew us in His mind because He created us first in His mind. He spoke the words. Let me try to help you understand that. Your house, your car, anything you do begins with a thought in your mind. After you think the thought, you begin to speak about it. And eventually, something will be carried out. But everything in your life started with a thought, then words, then action. God now simply decided to build His creation. It used to be, let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Let's say you bought a toaster. And the toaster lasts so long, and then you would have a little repair place. You go down to repair the toaster. You don't repair toasters anymore. It is cheaper to get a new one. It costs more to repair them. So toasters and a lot of other things we discard. We simply say, when they are used, they're done, toss it, buy something new. When God designed the angels, He simply made them powerful, glorious. They are intelligent. But God said this, if they cross the line, I will not redeem them. They will be discarded. Let that sink in. Let's read now Matthew 25:41. Then Jesus said, shall He say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me go back over here and stand here again now. This is where God before the creation. God now knew that some of the angels would fall. So before He created them, He created the lake of fire. The lake of fire was not something He did afterwards. The lake of fire and hell were created in the very beginning. Right now the lake of fire is empty. There's no one there. It exists. It is hot. It is ready. Hell is full of people who rejected Christ. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we pick it up in verse number 10. And the devil that deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The first customer in the lake of fire is going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, they wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived and have received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. These will be the first two customers. He'll be followed by the devil and his fallen angels, and then he'll be followed by all unsaved people who died without Christ, from Adam and Eve to the last one to live. The lake of fire is not part, per se, of this creation. And let me tell you why. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, in verse 1 we read this, "And I saw a new heaven," actually the Greek here is, "and I saw a new heavens," plural, "and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The entire creation, all the planets, solar systems, galaxies, superclusters, everything is going to be melted down into atomic ash and refashioned, except the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a self-contained place. No one can escape from it. Where God has located that, the Bible doesn't tell us. It's someplace. And the terrible thing about the lake of fire is this, that the people that will inhabit that for eternity will be able to see the glory of God in the new creation. Can you imagine being tormented for 10,000 years, another 100,000 years, another 1,000,000 years, and there's no end, and you're burning in that fire, and you're looking up, and you see the glory that you could have had? That is hell by itself. How do we know this? I draw the conclusion because we know when Jesus spoke about hell in Luke chapter 16, they were alive down there. They were looking over the other side. They could see Abraham having Lazarus in his bosom. God is never surprised. We have garbage dumps. I thought about this morning as I was waking up and praying. That when we lived in Sweden, they started giving us water toilets about in the late 40s. They simply did this. We have beautiful lakes around where we lived. And they just took the raw sewer and run it out to the lake. Now remember, in the summertime, we were told 500 meters, or about 2,000 feet, you could not go there. And we saw all that stuff floating in the water, and then they had us swimming further up. No one thought about that if you take 1,000,000 or more toilets and keep flushing and flushing, you are going to destroy the water. So in Sweden, in the early 1950s, they came and thought about this and said, we got to have some treatment plants. And I remember I was about 14 years old when the first treatment plant was built in my hometown. And it took about another 10 to 15 years before the lake was detoxified. That's called reacting. You react to something you have done that is not wise. God does not react. It's all planned out. Does that mean we don't have a free will? No, we have a free will. And God knows how we're going to choose. He knows in advance. So what he does is he puts blocks. Now, you can have a dog. Let me talk about dogs here. My brother got a couple of dogs. They kind of, you know, funny dogs at times. At times, they're really obnoxious. But, you know, you can't talk to a dog. You can't say, okay, dog, not here's what we're going to do. The only way you can control a dog is to tie him up. Dog will eat grass. Then they vomit. You try to tell the dog, don't eat that grass. You're sick. The dog simply says, I want the grass. So to control an animal, whatever it is, you have to tie them up. Now, most people simply are controlled. God ties you up. You understand that? We get stuck someplace. He put a leash on us, ties to a post. And we say, God, I want to go. And God says, no, you're not going to go, because if I let you loose, you go in the wrong direction. My wife and I were coming home the other night from prayer meeting, I believe it was. I couldn't believe we were coming up to stop signs. I was slowly slowing down. And I saw this black dog coming running. And he didn't even worry about me. He ran right by me. I missed that dog by probably 2 inches from killing him. A lady owner was on the other side of the street, and she just looked, you know, like, who cares, you know, that's my dog, but, you know. And I told my wife, I said, man, I almost killed that dog. Did the dog get nervous? No. Did the dog understand he was just about toast? No. He simply did not have understanding and wisdom. And that's our problem as human beings. We don't have understanding to know that we need to rely upon God, because we haven't got sense enough to walk inside when it rains, if I can use that term. God is never surprised. There's no crisis in heaven. There's no panic. God doesn't take a vacation. He got everything planned out. And God has a solution for every problem you and I are facing. If you and I can understand that, this is step number one to victory, knowing this, that God has a solution for every problem I'm facing. Just knowing that put me at ease. I said, okay, God knows about it. He got a solution. All I need to do now is to be saved today, standing on the promises, trusting Him that He will work it out. The devil comes in. You know, something says this now. Let me give you a panic button. Just in case God does not come through, push this button here. That's a panic button. It will not do anything for you, but it will help you to worry really good. It will make you to be very nervous. And, you know, it will take away everything in your life and you go to pieces. Now, here's your panic button. We don't need that. If God is on the throne, if God is the solution to all problems, I do not need to worry. Let's talk about the atonement now. Romans, the 3rd chapter. If you want to pick it up in verse 20, let me read my statement here now. As we have discussed previously in this series, man was created for the purpose of proving God's righteousness. Let me tell you a story before I get into this. I was watching the news last night, and I got sick and tired of, you know, they had about 6 or 7 political commercials. I flipped over to Channel 6, which is a public television. Sometimes they got something decent. And it was a story about Russian prisoners of war. I knew quite a bit about it. And they interviewed this woman. She was probably about 70, 75 years old. She had been in the Red Army during World War II as a nurse. And then she said this, and they showed pictures of because the Germans took probably about 10 million Russians captive in the war. And they used them as slave laborers. And to be a Russian prisoner of war in Germany was hell. It was tough. Didn't feed them. They abused them. They died by the tens of thousands. So the Germany collapsed. The Red Army came in. And these Russian men and women, they simply were rejoicing and happy, you know. We are wonderful. We are happy now. We can go back to our country. We can go back to our families. And they couldn't believe their eyes when they were put in concentration camps. 10 million of them. And they were charged with treason. This nurse said that she was brought up to a tribunal. She had been captured by the Germans. And they read a charge against her that she had simply abandoned the motherland, committed treason, and they sent her to Gulag up in northern Russia. And then after that, she was banned forever to live in Siberia until she died. And I thought about the devil. How cruel can he be? Think about this. Being a POW, surviving, and then rewarded with a life imprisonment of slave labor. That's the devil. God loves us. And God has simply said this. I know you're sinners. I know you're rebellious. But I have chosen to forgive you and redeem you. And I'm not going to send you to prison. I'm going to bring you into my presence. Just knowing we are saved should make us to say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. In Romans 3:20, now we read this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in your sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight. For by the law is a knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, but the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You and I cannot say, well, I love God. I want to do my best. I'm going to try to do my best in life. And God simply said, that's not good enough. We can't be justified by working. Do you realize that I might be stepping on some toes, but so be it. It's a few years now since this nun, Mother Teresa, died. You remember her in India, Calcutta. I read some of her stuff that she had written herself. She never accepted Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. She was a religious woman. She gave up her youth, her middle life, and everything else, and lived among the poor and fed them. She did a lot of good. And she died and went to hell. Isn't that shocking? Why? Because God said, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be just in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Roman Catholic Church teaches this, that in order to be saved, you got to first be baptized as an infant. Then you got to be confirmed. You got to go and take their communion. You got to go to confession. You got to do all these different things. And the Catholics are told the church saves you, not Christ. When a Roman Catholic dies, he's trusting the church. And the church is simply telling him this, don't worry about it. If you're not quite ready when you get to the other side, we will sell candles, and your relative will buy all these candles and burn them and pray, and we get you out of purgatory in no time at all. Is it in the Bible? No. Man-made religion. Without Christ, there's no salvation. In verse 22, now we read this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We agree on that. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and to justify him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting done? It is excluded by what law works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is it the God of the Jews only? Is it not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision. Circumcision means Jews. Let me read that. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the Jews by faith, and Gentiles through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The atonement, man, the payment of sin, is a work of God, not by you and me. Let's get into the next paragraph now. When God created a vast amount of angels, He did not announce to them that Lucifer was going to become dissatisfied and deceive one third of them. This was a secret that God kept to Himself in order for the angels to have a free choice to either serve Him or rebel. Using His logic, most likely the angels did not know about the consequences of sin at the lake of fire. Furthermore, God not revealed His plan to them for the creation of human beings, the font of sin, and atonement for those who would repent. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I want to start in verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came of an excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Look at that verse. Paul says, before the world was into existence, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the devil would have known that if Jesus died on the cross, And that God was going to put all the sins on him. He was going to raise him up and we could be saved. The devil would have had an emergency meeting with his top lieutenants and simply say, we got to keep this guy alive. And they would all let Jesus die of old age. Satan would have done everything possible to hinder Jesus from being crucified. He would have simply served him, helped him, fed him, and make sure that he got old enough that he would be feeble enough and die. But Satan did not know. His fallen angels did not know. God's holy angels did not know. Even the apostles did not understand it. And it is not clear in the Old Testament exactly what the atonement is. Let's look up the next scripture there. Go back to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. If you pick it up in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now it is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. According to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. And I want to pick this up. Matter of fact, let's just read from verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs to the same body and partaking of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we top it off in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 25 to 29. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches or glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Here you have it now. The Apostle Paul laying it out. The mystery of the gospel. But God was over here before the creation started. And he thought it out. He laid everything out. He could see it. He simply said this to himself. He said it to himself. Jesus Christ, Holy Ghost, he said, "Ma'am, we are going to keep this a secret. The angels have one shot. If they miss it, we discard them. But we're going to make another type of beings, humans. And for them, there's going to be an atonement. There's going to be a salvation. But we're not going to let the devil know on anyone else. Matter of fact, it will not be known. You know when it was known in the spirit world? On the third day, when Jesus rose from the grave, when the stone rolled away and he came out, the devil got a heart attack. And I believe the devil was in Jerusalem. I believe that every demon was in Jerusalem, every fallen angel that was just standing there guarding that grave. And the Bible tells us that Jesus crushed his head. And I believe that when Jesus came out of that grave, he simply said, "Lucifer, you got over here. Bow, put your head down." And Jesus took his foot and he crushed it. And he said, "Now, Lucifer, you're done. It's a matter of time before I put you in the lake of fire." That's when the mystery was revealed. And I can just hear the demon simply says, "Oh, behead it. We believe that stupid, slick guy." That's when we cast out demons. When I mentioned the cross, the resurrection, demons cry and whimper. They don't like to be reminded. Let's go to the next segment now. God is totally content in himself. God is not lonely. You know, this is a teaching I got through the Lutheran Church, Mission Covenant Church in Sweden. That, you know, God was just up there in heaven feeling really lonely and not knowing what to do. He says, "I got to get something going here." And he created the man. That elevated man up in a position he doesn't have. God created the angels to run the universe. And man was specifically created to address Lucifer's sin problem. And I spoke about that last week. In order to prove his righteousness, God set up Adam in a perfect garden where sin did not exist. And I want you to see the next line that we written here. If God had intended for man to never be tempted, he would never put in the tree of knowledge and precise instructions of what not to do with a tree. Otherwise, Satan would have nothing to tempt Adam with. Now turn to Genesis chapter 2. Satan had one shot. It's just like a trial. The defense attorney gets up. He has one shot to try to destroy the testimony of the witness against his client. He cannot come back and says, "Well, I don't like this trial. Let's do it again." One shot. In verse 15 and 17, we read this. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Think about this now. Why would God create a perfect garden, put Adam down there with Eve later, and then put in something there that he could be tempted with? Unless God, when he was over here, he simply said, I will create man, I put him in a garden, I will put something there that Satan can use to tempt him with. And if the man resists, the devil is out, like a fire. Let me say this to you now. God just revealed that to me. Every one of us have been given an object, a feeling, something created that Satan can use to tempt you. No one else. In your life, there's going to be a weak point. Every one of us will have a weak point that will stay with us until we go home to be with glory. We can have power over that if we walk in the Spirit. Most people do not walk in the Spirit, they walk in the flesh. And they react. As I'm preparing my next newsletter, I have it ready this week. We see how long it takes to get it processed. I've been talking about greed. And I did a research and I listed probably 15 preachers in the United States. I looked at their salaries. The highest paid salary is John Hagin, about $1.3 million a year. Followed by the other lesson, you know, that no one actually, the poorest guy's making about $216,000 a year. That's the poorest preacher we got. As I look upon that, I realize that probably most of these men, when they were young, they got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they got a call, and they were genuinely interested in to preach the gospel. But then as the money began to roll in, they got used to a certain lifestyle. And you know, a lavish lifestyle is like cancer, it spreads. Think about it this way. How many of you and I here today, including myself, would like to be camping every year 365 days a year? We'd like to go to camp maybe for a week or 2 weeks. But would we like to go back to tents? No running water? Going to the creek and wash? Would you like to live like that? No, we're used to a lifestyle. And we like it. The problem is, how can we discern to live a good life without getting into there'll be something says, well, I want to have it better and better and better, and before long we are pursuing a lifestyle and there's no time for God. Then we have derailed. Some people have a problem there. Some people have a problem with pride. Some people have a problem with anger. Some people have a problem with self-pity, loneliness, unfulfilled dreams, all kind of things. But every one of us have in our life a weakness. And God, standing over here and watching, simply said, I will build in that weakness. Because otherwise, Satan has nothing to tempt you with. And Lucifer has the right to tempt us and try us. I spoke about that last week. Let me read about the next paragraph. The Bible doesn't say how long Adam and Eve lived perfectly happy and sinless in the Garden of Eden. All we know is that one day the devil showed up to tempt them with sin. If they had refused the temptation, it would immediately have been all over Satan. It would have been cast in the lake of fire to serve out his sentence. we can draw this conclusion from the fact that God has also planted a tree of life in the garden to serve mankind forever. When God was standing over here, he said this, I don't want man to say that I didn't give them a chance. The tree of life was there. And Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life every day. But when they sinned and they died spiritually, God said, I don't want to eat that tree anymore. Because then they will live forever in a sinful body. God wanted their bodies to die, to redeem. Once Adam and Eve fell for the lies of the devil, they died spiritually as a result of their sin and were driven out from the garden. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 right now. I've been there many times. I think I can't be here enough. Let me read this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was smarter, cunning, which the Lord God Almighty. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Before you and I sin, there's a thought shot into our mind. Did God really say that? That is not necessary. That is too much. Don't be that holy. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, notice now, God did not put this tree in a corner. It was in the middle of the square of the garden. Your temptation is in the middle of your life. You see it every day. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God just knows in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods with a small g, knowing good and evil. Let me draw attention to this. Here's Eve now. She's a woman, no sickness, perfect, happy, just praising God. And suddenly the devil says, now, don't you want to be like a god? Like an angel. And now, dissatisfaction. That's the downfall for all of us. I'm not satisfied. Whatever it is, dissatisfaction. Suddenly happens, it's gone. Yeah. I want to be like a god. Why can't I? What's wrong with God? Holding back on me. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, it's not the way we do when we go to the store. I'm not going to buy any junk food. I'm determined not to buy any junk food. You get in the store, you smell all the good stuff there, you don't go, it looks good. It smells good. Bradley does have this in it. Yeah, but it's not very much. Preservatives and so on, I'm sure you know, it's not a whole lot in there. I think it's okay. You know, after all, everything in moderation. You heard that term? That's how the alcoholic started out. Everything in moderation, one glass at a time. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, just pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make all one wise, she was dissatisfied. Instead of saying, God, I need to be ministered to. She said, no. This is what I want. And she took out a fruit thereof and did eat and gave all to her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and I knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. Was God surprised? No. When God was over here, on this side, planning out the creation, he knew that Satan would win in the garden. He knew that in advance. He saw it. But he simply had a plan to outsmart the devil. And we read in the following verse 22 to 24, we read this. And the Lord God said, behold, a man has become as one of us to do good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, as in his sinful body. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth to the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and the flaming sword would turn every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Where's the tree of life today? He died at the flood. But after the flood, he was covered by cherubims with flaming swords. My next point on the outline. Before God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, blood was spilled to show them and the angels are the first sacrifice with a promise given to Adam and Eve. And we look here in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's between the serpent and the woman. Between your seed and her seed. Notice now he didn't say Adam's seed. Why didn't he say Adam's seed? Because Adam could not have seed. It had to be seed by the woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had a sinless body. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, your conception. In sorrow you shall be bringing forth children, your desire shall be to your husband, he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, have eaten the tree of which I command you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. And then verse number 21. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Up to this point, everyone was a vegetarian. But here the first animal had to die. And God took the skin and made clothing. He clothed Adam and Eve. And simply said this, you cannot cover your own sin, but I will. Let's turn it over right now. The times of animal sacrifice have begun. And reading the following Bible verses, it is obvious that Adam and Eve were given instructions, what God expected. Let's just quickly look in Genesis chapter 4, just a few verses up. And we read in verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And it was unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be its desire. You shall rule over it. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. Why did Cain slay his brother? Because Cain was dissatisfied. God had said, I want a blood sacrifice. Abel said, yes, sir, I give you a blood sacrifice. Cain said, no, I'm a farmer. I'm going to give you God a fruit offering. God never asked for a fruit offering. God said, I don't care about your fruit offering. He took delight in Abel's sacrifice. Instead of Cain saying, God, I'm sorry. I missed the boat. I didn't understand instructions. Let me start all over again. I'll make another sacrifice of blood. He was dissatisfied. He said, my way or the highway. You ever heard that? That's how most people are. My way or no way at all. And what did he do? He killed God's man. Back to the outline. During the next few thousand years, God would speak to his prophets about a coming Redeemer who would save mankind from sin. Job was aware of this and made the following proclamation. Let's turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. If you pick it up from verse 25. Job 19, 25. These are beautiful verses. For I know that my Redeemer lives. This was written about 5,000 years ago. If I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worm destroyed his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, till my reins be consumed within me. Job said, I know his coming. I believe in him. That's how Job was saved. Then turn to Isaiah chapter 53. That's the book of Isaiah chapter 53, written about 700 years before Christ. Isaiah 53. You read these verses. The prophet said, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He has not given his prophecy from God. We shall grow up before him as a tender plant. As a root out of a dry ground, he has no form nor countenance. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we would desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as he bore our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, the eternity we want his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 6 is very rich. Underline that. It tells you right there. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All sins, the prophet Isaiah said, will be laid on the Redeemer. All of our sins. Then turn to Romans, chapter 4. Romans, the 4th chapter. I could not have preached this sermon 20 years ago because I hadn't understood it. Let me read my outline. People living before the cross were not saved for their sin through sacrifice, but by repentance and faith in a future Redeemer. I read now for the Scripture. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertained to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he is whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted to him for righteousness. Not to him that works is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes in him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessed of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Let me get your attention there for a moment. I want to share something with you. We have today what they call Judaizers. We got a two-tier theology. One for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. People living before the cross were saved by believing in the coming Redeemer, repenting of their sins, and believing that God would pay for their sins. Not by works, not by sacrifices. And no Jew will ever be saved by a sacrifice. There's no other name under heaven given by men whereby men can be saved. Jesus Christ, the book of Acts. Abraham, Adam, Job, Moses, Joshua, all of them were saved by looking forward when the Redeemer was going to come. We are looking back to our Redeemer. They looked forward, and they and us meet at the cross in faith, repenting of our sins. In Luke chapter 1, we have read that many times. I want to show you what the angel said. Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. And I want to pick it up in verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. He espoused a man whose name was Joseph, at the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Or, in Greek, Maria. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, you that are highly favored, for the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled in saying, and cast into mind what manner of salutation or greetings this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus Greek. Hebrew is Yeshua, or Joshua, Savior. His name shall be Savior. Let me just put this in. When I was young, going to the Lutheran Church, Mission Covenant Church, I thought that Jesus' first name was Jesus. His family name was Christ. I did not know that Jesus is a title. It means Savior. Christ means the Anointed One or Messiah. I did not know that. Verse 32. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Mary gave bones and flesh. The Holy Ghost gave the blood. The man carries the blood. The woman carries the bones and the flesh. Jesus had sinless blood. You would think that Mary or Maria in this place here, having seen the angels, you would have said, Oh, I believe. My son is going to be the Son of God. But 30 years later, Mary said to her other children, by the way, she had other children. She said, Jesus has gone crazy. Let's go and get him and bring him home. And you remember reading in the scriptures that he simply said to Jesus that your mother and brothers and sister outside here, they want to take you home. And he refused. She did not understand the mystery. A glimpse, but not a full understanding. Now turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, as he clinches this now. 1 John, I hope you will do a study on this. Pray over this. And I want to read this outline here that I had here. Only a sinless, perfect being could pay for the sins of man. And I read now from 1 John chapter 1, verse number 4. And these things write me unto you, that your joy may be full. This is a message which you heard of him, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if you walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is total light. Let me go back over here down my left side. Creation. Here's God now standing, talking to Jesus and the Holy Ghost, one yet three. And saying, we know that one third of the angels are going to fall. We're going to throw them into the lake of fire. We know that Adam is going to fail in the garden. How can we justify Adam and Eve and show the devil I'm righteous? And then God said, when people sin, my wrath has to be satisfied. My anger has to be said. They got to be price paid. And then God said this, no one can pay that except myself. I have to punish myself to satisfy my wrath, my anger, my righteousness. Only I can pay for it. The mystery of the gospel. Here's what I wrote. The mystery of the gospel explained. Only God himself could pay for the sins of mankind. Buddha could not. Muhammad could not. What a blasphemy of Muhammad to say that Jesus Christ failed. That's what he says in the Quran. That's what the Muslims say. Oh, he was a great prophet, but he failed. But you know, this guy Muhammad, the pervert, he took care of it. Blasphemy. 4 years from now, you probably cannot say that and live. Does the atonement? Is God reconciling himself to himself and paying for all sins of mankind from Adam to the last person living on this earth? This sounds impossible. So let me put it another way. God reconciled man to himself by having Jesus, the God-man, pay for the sins incurred by the human race. Let me give you this picture to hang on. God, the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ on earth, the Holy Spirit communicated between them. And then God the Father laid all the sins upon his Son, action which is himself. And then the wrath was laid upon Jesus. That's why Jesus said when he hung on the cross, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, God the Father and God the Son were separated because he was judged. And then Jesus said before he died, it is finished. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews the 9th chapter. I'm not going to read all the verses. I'd like you to do some homework yourself. Let me read a couple of things here if you jump around. Hebrews 9:1. then verily the first covenant had those ordinances of divine service and the worldly sanctuary. But as a tabernacle, or tent, or temple made, the first, wherein was a candlestick and a table and a showbread, which is called a sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle is called the holiest of all. Then he goes on to describe what was in that temple. Now verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not as to say, not with this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. After Jesus died, he was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. When he rose up, he says, first he said, don't touch me, I haven't been to my Father yet. And later on he said, you can touch me. After the resurrection, Jesus took his blood in a container. He was transferred into the very throne room of heaven. And there was God the Father sitting on the throne, Jesus standing before. And he took the blood and he poured it on the altar, his own blood. And God the Father said, accept it. I accept it. It's overdone. I cannot forgive them. Not because they are doing good works, but because my wrath has been taken care of. The payment is made. I paid it myself. Verse 13. The blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctum with the pure of the flesh. How much more shed the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, no sins, purged your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And for this cause is immediate the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then we read this from verse number 24. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself oft as a high priest enter the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often suffer the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There you have it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my next segment, I'm going to show you now how to receive this atonement. But I want to say this in this segment. Since God, over here, reconciled himself to himself, there is nothing more that I can add. There's nothing more I can do to add to my salvation. It's done. All I can do is to receive it. When you accept Christ, you are forgiven. When are you forgiven? The moment you're born again. We're going to talk about that in detail next week. But you see, a lot of people are in bondage. The Roman Catholic Church says, oh, you got to do some works here. Greek Orthodox Church says you got to do some works. Russian Orthodox Church says you got to do some works. The New Age says you got to do this, you got to do that. Everybody got something to do. And God says, hold it. I did it all. I paid for the whole smear. Sit down. receive it, repent, and walk in it. That's salvation. Once we have that on the inside, the devil can never rock us again and say, oh, you committed an unpardonable sin. Oh, God cannot forgive this. This is too much. He paid it all. We sing a song like that. We sing our doctrine. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You understand that song now? Let me ask you this. Are you wise enough to understand His truth? Or are you being outsmarted by the devil? If you understand the atonement, then you will have a peace inside that simply says this. Praise God, I don't have to perform to get into heaven. I can enjoy my trip. Yes, I may make mistakes. I'll be out of fellowship with God, but I can ask for forgiveness. But my destiny, my salvation is anchored in Christ and will stay there forever. Let's stand. My Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that there's men and women, boys and girls, hear this message all over this world. That Father God, you will use that to shed a light into their hearts. They will have no more fear, no more doubt, no more grief, but a blessed assurance that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Oh, what sweet words. And I thank you greatly, Father God. This does not give man license to sin, but this does give man comfort and rest. And I bless you right now, and I thank you, my Heavenly Father, for touching people, healing them, and ministering to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 4, The Atonement, in the series, How Can I Know That God Has Forgiven Me? It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1053 entitled Part 4, The Atonement. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1053 entitled Part 4, The Atonement. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California 95841. That's Post Office Box 41001, Sacramento, California 95841. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.